Amen. Thank you, Marianne and Amy. I love the music that we sing at Beacon, and the prelude music that the men play gives you a taste of the music at our church. And we long for the day that we can meet again and be able to enjoy singing hymns that glorify the Lord. I'm going to preface beginning my message with a bit of an illustration. Pastors are not immune from Romans 8:28 weeks. And in a good way that has stretched me, this has been a Romans 8:28 week. On Wednesday, I received a call from Alamance Christian School, and they let me know that their speaker had to cancel for their graduation on Friday night. And they asked if I would fill in. There's not much I wouldn't try to do for the school, and I said I would fill in. So I feverishly began studying for a challenge for the class of 2020. En route to graduation, I got a phone call from Brother Pat Duncan telling me that his son, John, had died and asking me to come to the house. I'd spent quite a bit of time with John over the last several months. Well, I couldn't go at that time. I had to speak. So we made it through graduation and went over and spent some time with them and tried to encourage them. But those are Romans 8:28 times that all of us go through. And if we realize that God has ordained our every step, we can grow and glow during those difficult times. The message that we're going to have tonight, let's see if it comes up on our PowerPoint. Ryan's checking. This was one of my Romans 8:28 times. I had fits. There it goes. Okay. Becoming an epistle of Christ by living a word-centered life. We're going to share some principles with you tonight that will enable us to be an epistle of Christ. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119, though, if you would. That's going to be our text, Psalm 119. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll break that down, share some principles as we exposit this. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Your Christian testimony is read like a written message. Theologian John Stott wrote that we cannot hide what we are. Indeed, what we are speaks as plainly as what we say. When these two voices blend, the impact of the message is doubled. This key thing that he says in this quote, what we are speaks as plainly as what we say. Two of the things that I had a privilege of doing at Alamance Christian School were teaching Bible, which I continue to do, and coaching soccer. And I have given the illustration before to the young people. If I teach you something in senior Bible and don't live it on the sidelines, you don't have any reason to believe that I believe what I've taught you in the classroom. And this is what he is saying here. What we are speaks as plainly as what we say. Spiritually, there's nothing like a crisis to reveal the genuineness of our faith. And I think you'd all agree the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic is a God-given opportunity for Christians to develop and display two essentials. in our Christian life. One of them is faith. The other is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's an opportunity, beloved, to be an epistle, a written message of what it means to be a word-centered Christian. Now, ironically, this message was first prepared 70 days ago. Yes, I was on the schedule to preach March 22nd, and then the lockdown, or whatever you want to call it, occurred, and that changed the scheduling of the pulpit ministry at Beacon. At that time, my intent with this message was to challenge us to use what lay ahead as an opportunity to show forth Christ, to be an epistle of Christ. But now, 70 days later, you can look back since the beginning of this and ask yourself the question, how have I been an epistle of Christ? And what might I need to change to be more effective? How have I been an epistle of Christ? Have they seen Jesus living in me and my interactions with other people? And then analyzing, are there things that I need to change in my life? From beginning to end, the life story of every Christian is dependent upon God's Spirit using God's Word to make us like God's Son for God's glory. What can we do to ensure that what people read in our lives reflects the written Word and points them to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ? And these are the four things that I want to share with you. We must acknowledge God's Word in our heads, in other words, learn it. We must assimilate God's Word into our hearts, in other words, love it. We must apply God's Word to our habits, live it. We must author God's Word into our history. And this will be the automatic result of the first three. And let me say this to you. Some might be out there watching and say, this is kid stuff. I need more meat. I would share with you folks that if you don't get one, two, and three down and don't remind yourself of these things often, the history won't be that effective. We must acknowledge God's Word in our heads. And one way that I know whether I acknowledge God's Word in my head is, do I have an awe for it? Do I realize that I have the Word of God in my hands? If I do, then I will want to read it and assimilate it into my heart, my essential self. And then I'll apply it to my habits and author it. Charles Spurgeon notes that the one theme of this whole chapter, Psalm 119, is the Word of God. He says that the Word of God is referred to in some form in all but five of 176 verses. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 as we consider becoming an epistle of Christ by living a word-centered life. The first thing that we'll look at, to be an epistle of Christ, we must acknowledge God's Word in our head. Acknowledge means to recognize the rights, authority, or status of something, to recognize it as genuine or valid, to express agreement, gratitude, or obligation. In the context of that definition, do you acknowledge the Bible as the very Word of the living God? Acknowledging the Bible is the very Word of God can range from apathy to adoration. There's some people who say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they're really apathetic about it. How do you know? How often do they get into the Word of God? Because they love it. How often do they get into the Word of God? Because they recognize it for what it is and they love it. It can range from apathy to, as we said, a love for the Word of God. Acknowledging the Bible as the very Word of God has a great range, but David gives us his first consideration. David's pronouncement of blessing recognizes a prerequisite. What is the prerequisite for us becoming an epistle of Christ? He says in verses 1 through 3, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. When we look at verses 1 through 3, they describe people who are word-centered when it comes to their lifestyle. Look at the words again. He uses the word walk, keep, seek, do no iniquity, walk in his way. 1 through 3 describe people who are word-centered when it comes to their lifestyle. Listen to these two quotes, if you would. Paul Elliott states, true Christians believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, providentially preserved Word of God, that it's authoritative in every sense. Does that describe you? I think that's a wonderful statement. True Christians believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, providentially preserved Word of God, and that it is authoritative in every sense. And listen carefully to this quote by J.I. Packer. I may repeat a couple of things in it because it's good, I believe. J.I. Packer says, believers are not hurried and worried and flurried, and they are not in perplexity as to how to conduct themselves, for they have a perfect rule which they are happy to walk by. The law of the Lord is not some irksome thing to them. It does not appear to them to be an impossible law. Note this, theoretically admirable, but practically absurd. Theoretically admirable. Bible is a great book, but practically absurd. It's outdated. That's the thought that he's getting across. He goes on, true Christians walk by it and in it. They do not consult it now and then as a sort of rectifier of their wanderings. They wander off course, get back into the Word of God, and it brings them back on course. True Christians don't hit and miss their interaction with the Word of God. They use it as a chart for their daily sailing, a map of the road for the life journey. And here's the critical question. Does your lifestyle clearly reflect that you are Word-centered? Does your lifestyle clearly reflect that you are Word-centered? But then David goes on in verses 4 through 6, and David's prayer for God's grace to obey reveals a problem, and you'll see this in the verses. Starting with verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Verse 4, keeping the precepts of God diligently is a command. It is not an option. But verse 5 implies that we are prone to wander from this duty. Notice what David laments. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Spurgeon says this about verse 5. Verse 5 is a sigh of regret because the psalmist feels that he has not kept the precepts diligently. It's a cry of weakness appealing for help to one who can aid. It's a request of bewilderment from one who has lost his way and would be directed in it. And it's a petition of faith from one who loves God and trusts him for grace. So verse 5, we find that we're prone to wander. That's the problem. Verse 6, he says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. If failure to learn and live the precepts of God does not bring you shame, you should be seriously concerned about your spiritual well-being. Let me read that again. If failure to learn and to live the precepts of God does not bring you shame, you should be seriously concerned about your spiritual well-being. Well, brother, do you have an example of that? Who said, O wretched man that I am? Perhaps the greatest Christian in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And we find that the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, the more sensitive we become to our wandering. That's the bottom line. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The words look into mean to scan or look intently at, by implication to regard with pleasure, favor, or care, to consider, to have respect. Does that describe you? I'm not talking about when you're at Beacon. I'm talking about when you're alone with the Word of God. Does that describe you? The word learn means to goad or to teach. He then jumps to verses 7 and 8, and David gives us a pledge that reflects personal study and a plea for God's presence. Personal study and a plea for God's presence. Verse 7, personal study, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. You notice he doesn't say if I learn them. He says when I learn them. He was purposeful. I found in my own life if I don't purpose to get into the Word of God, it won't happen. But I must say in the same breath, and God knows my heart when I say this, I do not have to force myself to get into the Word of God. And I think that any Christian who has been a Christian for any length of time and has practiced getting into the Word of God because it's right and because they want to, can relate to that. I don't have to force myself to get into the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes at camps and whatnot, they'll use the term quiet time. That's not a bad term, quiet time. When you are alone with God and His Word. Personal study. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. Now here's a question. Would you place your trust in a surgeon, a commercial airlines pilot, or a defense lawyer whose preparation paralleled your study of the Bible? Would you place your trust in a surgeon, a commercial pilot, or a defense lawyer whose preparation paralleled your study of the Bible? If you were tuned in or present this morning and heard Pastor Karn's passionate plea, you know that you better take preparation for life after death very seriously, because there is a hell to be feared and a heaven to be gained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you place your trust in a surgeon, commercial pilot, defense lawyer, whose preparation paralleled your study of the Bible? And then verse 8, David gives a plea for God's presence. He says, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. When we read the context of chapter 119, folks, the context shows this is not referring to losing his salvation. What David is fearing is hindered fellowship with God who has blessed him. And you understand that if you're a Christian. You understand that there are times when you know you've offended God, you've not done all you should, or you've done some things that you shouldn't have done, and there's a broken fellowship there. You almost say, why should he listen to me? You know, that's what David is fearing. And he expresses this same fear of broken fellowship or a quenched spirit elsewhere in his prayers. And I'm going to read a couple of them to you that are on your screen as far as the address. Psalm 51, 11 and 12. He says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And commentary after commentary again agrees that this is not talking about losing the Holy Spirit or losing salvation. He's talking about losing that unbroken fellowship with God. You know Psalm 51 is when David dealt with his sin with Bathsheba. And for our silver saints, listen carefully to these next two or three verses, because I thought this was interesting. In Psalm 71:9, David said, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Verses 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You know, what I get out of that, those verses, is that we, as people who are growing older, better make certain we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, assimilate the Word of God into our essential being, while we can still think clearly, understand what we're reading, and make profitable application. We should not fear lack of fellowship with God as we grow older. And I've mentioned this to several of our silver saints. If they've got a weekly prayer sheet and they use that, that's one of the best ministries they could possibly have. One of the best ministries they could possibly have. Spurgeon says this. It's as if David said, I've made a solemn vow, but what if I'd uttered it in my own strength? What if God should leave me to myself? And our response is, praise God for his promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. We need to make certain that we have a plea for God's presence, and that plea will be accompanied by keeping his statutes. And then verse 9, David's purity required preservation through the word. Familiar verses to all of us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 9, the words taking heed means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard or protect. The word of God is our guide and our guard for our purity against the wiles of the devil. And I can give you an example. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. It's an intentional decision on our part to do something that the Word of God says we ought to do. Set nothing wicked before our eyes. The Word of God is our guide and our guard for our purity against the wiles of the devil. Taken as a whole, verses 1 through 9 use several words to remind us that we must acknowledge God's word in our head if we're to be an epistle of Christ. I'm going to read some of these in a moment, folks, but again, I mentioned this earlier. You might have the attitude that this is basic stuff. Let me tell you something. Championship teams focus on basic stuff. Good players focus on basic stuff. When I coached, we did fundamentals every practice because it might come down with 15 seconds left in a game and you've got to make the move that you never practice. And what we're getting at is this. Acknowledging that this is the Word of God is something that we should regularly do. I don't think this is a silly illustration. I'll throw it out to you. Our home email address is bobjanelatour@yahoo.com. It is not bobandjanelatour@yahoo.com. I intentionally chose to put Bob Jane Latour because every time I get on it, it reminds me that we are not two connected in marriage. We are one, Bob Jane Latour. And the point being this, folks, the Word of God should be so much a part of us, fundamentally so much a part of us, that we acknowledge that often in our heads. Notice this. He reminds us of this. Verse 1, the law of the Lord. Verse 2, his testimonies. Verse 3, his ways. Verse 4, your precepts. Verse 5, your statutes. Verse 6, your commandments. Verse 7, your righteous judgments. Verse 8, your statutes. Verse 9, your word. An emphasis upon the Word of God. Acknowledging in our head that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, divinely preserved Word of the living God is critical. But it's not complete. And as I turn to Roman numeral 2, not to worry, because 2, 3, and 4 take up less time than 1. But important, we acknowledge in our head, but there are a lot of people that have head knowledge, like Judas, that are in hell. Secondly, we've got to assimilate it into our lives. To be an epistle of Christ, we must assimilate God's word into our hearts. Assimilate means to take in and utilize as nourishment, to absorb into the system. There's a great disconnect in the lives of many professing Christians between their heads and their hearts. They know biblical content in their head, but have no commitment in their heart. That disconnect shows up in their habits. I would dare say that Judas knew through 3 years of intimate interaction with Christ, the living word, more than you and I know about the written word. What did that head knowledge get him? And I would offer you this caution. For 3 years, Judas' habits fooled everyone but Christ. He fooled everyone but Christ. I gave this illustration at the graduation the other night. My wife and I were watching a news program. A very well-known, prominent political figure made some comment like this. Well, my Christian beliefs, and not 5 to 10 seconds after making that statement, my Christian beliefs, the woman took the Lord's name in vain, blatantly took Christ's name in vain. She may have a head knowledge of something, but it certainly is not what it means to be a Christian. It certainly is not what it means to be a Christian. To be an epistle of Christ, we must assimilate God's word into our hearts. Note verse 7 again. David said, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Praise from an upright heart parallels learning and assimilating the Word of God. But that begs the question, how do we do this? How do we assimilate God's Word into our heart? Drop down to verses 10 and 11, the last two that we'll consider tonight. He says, with my whole heart I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Three things unto this. Pursue God with your whole heart. Verse 10, with the entirety of my thoughts, will, and emotions, in other words, with all that I am. And folks, no one does that perfectly. And when we're talking about pursuing God with our whole heart, it's pursuing what the Bible speaks of God or about God. Are we pursuing a greater and greater knowledge of God? Quite frankly, the greater our knowledge of God is, the more we can bow the knee to hard providence. There are sometimes God brings tough things in our lives, like I mentioned earlier. But when I don't understand what he's doing, I trust who he is. When I don't understand what he's doing, because he's God and I'm not, I trust who he is. Pursue God with your whole heart. Verse 10 also says, I have sought you. Sought means to tread or frequent, usually to follow for pursuit or search. And I ask this question, does your life reflect serious pursuit of God through committed study of his word? And the pursuit has got to be intentional, intimate, and intense. And we could branch off on that. We don't have time to do it, but it's an intentional pursuit. I get into the word of God to learn more about him. It's an intimate pursuit. It's not just pure academics. Oh, I know more about God than someone else. No, it's for intimate purposes. And then it's intense. Why? Because life is serious. And life is going to end at a time when we may not expect. So it's an intense pursuit of God. Secondly, purpose to stay on course. Verse 10, David said, oh, let me not wander. In his hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Robert Robinson wrote, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, my essential self, everything that I am. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. As we mentioned earlier, the Bible is like a map. But beloved, even the most accurate map must be heeded to be helpful. Even the most accurate map must be heeded to be helpful. Often the care with which we follow a map depends upon how intently we desire to reach our goal or destination. Isn't that true? Often the care with which we follow a map depends upon how intently we desire to reach our goal or destination. And then finally, how do we assimilate God's word into our heart? Protect yourself with the word. Verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart, and the purpose is that I might not sin against you. David is re-emphasizing what he taught in verse 9 about taking heed to the word. And that word hidden, the word hidden means to cover over, guard, hoard, or protect. Hiding God's word in our heart or absorbing it into our essential self, our thought, will, and emotion, requires four things. Memorization of it. Meditation. What does this mean? A motive of wanting to please God. And finally, applying it to our methods. Acknowledging in our head that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient word of the living God does nothing to proclaim the glory of God and to pursue the good of others unless the word is applied to our habits. This is where we live a word-centered life and become a clear epistle of Christ. This is it. We can acknowledge in our head, we can absorb it in our heart, and we can profit greatly from it. But this next step is how we become an epistle of Christ. Roman numeral 3, to be an epistle of Christ, we must apply God's word in our habits. I want you to look at the verses as I go down this, and I want you to see the action words in our text. We talked about references to the word in all of the verses in 1 through 9. Now look at the action words. To be an epistle of Christ, we must apply God's word in our habits. Verse 1, walk. Verse 2, keep. Verse 2, seek. Verse 3, walk. Verse 4, keep. Verse 5, keep. Verse 6, look into. Verse 7, praise. Verse 7, learn. Verse 8, keep. Verse 9, take heed. Verse 10, seek. Verse 11, hide. Action words. We have it in our head. We love it in our heart. We apply it to our actions. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this obedience is not a matter of legalism. It's a matter of love. We want to demonstrate our sincere gratitude to God for what he did for us through his son. And then this important thing that we need to keep in mind, people read the pattern of your actions. We might mess up periodically and be forgiven for it, but people read the pattern of your actions, your habits. Do your habits indicate to others that you are clearly an epistle of Christ, a living sacrifice who proclaims the gospel in lip and life? That's the question. That's the question. Do your habits indicate to others that you are clearly a written letter of Christ, a living sacrifice who proclaims the gospel in lip and life? And remember, beloved, that actions that are sinful include things like judging others, talebearing, backbiting, slander, anger, sowing discord, and a lack of forgiveness of other people. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And I wrote in my notes, wow. To be able to say, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ," is a wow statement. That should be the pattern with, or the goal that we have in life. We probably will not come close to fulfilling that, but it should be our goal. Our final consideration tonight, to be an epistle of Christ, we must author or write God's word into our history. Have you ever heard that little phrase, "and the rest is history"? Off the top of my head, I don't know the source of that, but I've heard it many times. I want to throw out to you that if you don't get 1, 2, and 3 right, the rest is history. If you don't acknowledge the Word of God in your head, assimilate the Word of God in your heart, apply the Word of God in your habits, the rest of history is not going to speak too favorably toward you. Hebrews 11 says of Abel, "He being dead yet speaks." Beloved, every one of us being dead yet speak. You think of people that have gone on to be with the Lord, and there are things that stand out to you. There are things that stand out to you. I can think of people in our church who were pillars of our church that had pet sayings that they would say. I won't give the answer to this, but do you know who used to say "Maranatha"? I bet many of you do. Do you know who used to say "Jesus is a wonderful Savior"? Hint, as he and his wife would call people in the church on their birthday and sing to them. We being dead yet speak. How? Through our history. Through our history. In one sense, your history is the total of your habits. Although Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, every one of us contributes to our autobiography by what we do and what we say. And sadly, we rarely take the time to pray about or plan for what we're going to write in our history each day. How do you do that? Begin the day with prayer and in the Word. Fortify your mind. Fortify your heart through prayer and reading the Word. Your Christian testimony is seen as fact or fiction, as the real thing or make-believe. You recall that I read earlier 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3. Paul said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle, a written message of Christ. That reminds me of the saying, "I can read you like a book," an old saying that has sobering consequences. I want to put up a little paragraph that I think has a powerful punch to it. When the glory of God is our goal, and the Word of God is our guide, the Spirit of God will enable us to be like the Son of God through our life. This is especially true during times of trial and testing. We will progressively become an epistle of Christ by living a Word-centered life. Look at that first sentence again, beloved. When the glory of God is our goal, and the Word of God is our guide, the Spirit of God will enable us to be like the Son of God through our life. And we end it with, this is especially true during times of trial and testing. We will progressively become an epistle of Christ by living a Word-centered life. So what have we looked at tonight? Four things. To be an epistle of Christ, we must acknowledge God's word in our heads. My question is, do you personally value the Word of God enough to look into it intently for the purpose of learning it and leaving it in your history? That speaks of awe. Secondly, to be an epistle of Christ, we must assimilate God's word into our hearts. Do you cherish the Word of God enough to absorb it into the very essence of who you are and to take it as you do your necessary food? That speaks of adoration, awe and adoration. Third, to be an epistle of Christ, we must apply God's Word to our habits, do you daily and deliberately guide and guard your life by its precepts? That's activation. It's active, an active verb. You're doing the Word of God. And finally, to be an epistle of Christ, we must author God's Word into our history. When you look back at your own life, do you see evidence that the Word of God has been and continues to be central in shaping your relationship with your goals? What word would we associate that with? Affirmation. People look at the history of your life and it affirms that man, that woman was a Christian. Will they say that of you? Will they say that of me? I leave you with a quote by an unknown author to ponder as we conclude. He said, "In all his dispensations, God is at work for our good. In prosperity, he tries our gratitude. In mediocrity, our contentment. In misfortune, our submission. In darkness, our faith. Under temptation, our steadfastness." Now watch this. "And at all times, our obedience and trust in him." Looking back, since all of this started, has your life clearly been an epistle of Christ, especially during this COVID-19 crisis? Looking ahead, what needs to change to make more easy reading for those who interact with you? I want to close our service tonight. If we were all together, we would sing this. I'm not sure if I'll read all six verses, but our theme tonight is acknowledging, assimilating, applying, and authoring the Word of God. How firm a foundation. What a wonderful hymn that we all love singing. Listen, if you would, as I read it. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on land or the sea, as days may demand, thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, thy dross and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Verse 5, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And finally, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Please close as I give the benediction. Father, as we come before you again, we do pray that you'd use what we've shared tonight to challenge folks. We all need to evaluate ourselves to see where the Word of God comes in our lives. Are we acknowledging it with awe? Are we assimilating it with adoration? Are we applying it, actively applying it, consistently applying it to our lives? Are we affirming that we are Christians through the history that we're writing? May we all ask those questions and be honest in answering them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.